There are two major hindrances to a successful prayer life, and here's Skip Heitzig to tell us what they are.
The issue is, do we ask? You have not because you ask not, James said. Or have we truly relegated prayer to some feeble religious exercise? Do we really believe that it works?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Have you ever been around someone who's bossy? Someone who expects you to do exactly what they say, when they say it? We generally don't like to be around people who naturally expect everyone else to give them or do for them whatever they want. And yet, sometimes that's exactly the type of attitude we have towards God. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares with us what the proper attitude for prayer should be. But before we get started, let's check and see what our mailbox has for us. And this letter's from Gardendale, Alabama. It says, Dear Pastor Skip, The Connection Ministry continues to be a very rich blessing in our life. We most recently have been listening to messages from the Deep and Wide series. The Holy Spirit uses you to really open up the Word of God, make it interesting, challenging, convicting, and give us a thirst for more. There are no Calvary Chapels or CSN Radio in the Birmingham, Alabama market. We hope that will change one day. Meantime, we listen at home and on the internet and CD player. We pray for you to persevere and for your heart to be encouraged in the most important work you are doing and for you not to fall into temptation. May God richly bless you and continue to use you for His great glory. In the love of Christ, Van and Joy. Well, that's a good word for all of us, isn't it? To persevere and to be encouraged. We would pray that for you as well today. And if you'd like to write us sometime, we'd love to hear from you. Write The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, any healthy relationship doesn't just have one person making demands of the other. And the same is true in our relationship with God, as we're about to find out in today's study.
And make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he explains why prayer is so beneficial.
Somebody once said that prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. If that's true, when was the last time you had a good workout? I mean a good workout. Howard Hendricks tells a story about a family that lived in Dallas, Texas, where he lives. The family had fallen on hard times. There were four kids in this family. The youngest was a boy named Timmy. Well, at evening prayer time, Timmy said, Dad, do you think Jesus would mind if I prayed and asked him for a shirt? He said, Why, of course not, Timmy. You could ask Jesus for anything. Let's pray for that tonight and we'll write it in our prayer journal. And so Dad wrote the words in the prayer request journal, shirt for Timmy. And then he added, size 7. Well, they prayed every day for weeks and weeks on end, till one Saturday afternoon, a gentleman called the house and spoke to the mother. He was a clothier. And he said, I know that you have four kids and we have our July clearance sale, and I was wondering if you could use some things for your children. She said, what do you got? He said, I have some shirts. She said, what size? He said, 7. She said, how many shirts do you have? He said, I got 12 shirts, size 7. He gave them to the family. That night as they prayed, Timmy spoke up and he said, and don't forget to pray for the shirt. And Daddy said, Timmy, we don't need to pray for the shirt. How come? Because Jesus answered your prayer. He did. And Dad came out with a shirt wrapped up in a package, size 7, laid it on the table, and Timmy's eyes got as big as saucers. Then Dad got all 12 shirts and stacked them up one on top of each other on the table. Now, by this time, Timmy thinks God's going into the shirt business. The point of the story, as Hendricks tells it, is that there's a little boy in Dallas, Texas, who believes there's a God in heaven who's concerned enough about boys to get him a shirt. 12 of them. What did Timmy learn from that cool lesson? He first of all learned that God answers prayers. God hears in heaven. God answers even the prayers of little boys. I would say especially the prayers of little boys. And Timmy learned that God is generous. That he is able to do, as Paul wrote, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. The issue is, as we started looking at it last week, the issue is, do we ask? You have not because you ask not, James said. Or have we truly relegated prayer to some feeble religious exercise? Do we really believe that it works? If we were to think this morning about the end of the Cold War, the end of communism as we know it, if we were to ask who's responsible for that, we might come up with certain political names like Mikhail Gorbachev or Ronald Reagan and say it was those two who precipitated those events and they're responsible for that. What you might not know is that back in 1982, Brother Andrew called upon Christians worldwide to start, in his words, a 7-year prayer march around the walls of communism. In other words, let's pray that God would tear down the Iron Curtain. And the world was surprised in 1989 to 1991 when it all unraveled. And then names like Gorbachev and Reagan were given the honor. But Christians had been praying and believing that there is a God in heaven who not only gives shirts, but can take down iron curtains as well. Look with me at verse 7. Let's refresh our memory with these verses. Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So last week and this week is part one and part two of a message that I've called Talking to the God Who Answers Prayer. And last week, we only had enough time to look at verse 7 and verse 8. And we noticed last time the promise of answered prayer, that the nature of this promise comes with a command. It's not a suggestion, it's not a plea, it's not a recommendation. It's a command. Ask. It's in the imperative. Seek. Knock. And we also noticed the nature of the promise giver, that God, through Jesus, gives us this promise because God loves to bless his children, loves to honor their requests. So we looked at the promise of answered prayer, and last week we looked at and ended with the prerequisites of answered prayer. It's not just an automatic statement given to anyone on earth. Go ahead and just ask stuff from God and you'll get it. But we saw that there are prerequisites. That first of all, you have to be a legitimate kid, a legitimate child of God. It's a promise given to disciples. We saw that it was not only given to God's kids, but God's dependent kids. You ask him. You seek. You knock. We saw that it's a promise given to God's persistent kids, his vigilant kids, And finally, his compliant kids. That's where we ended and zeroed in last week, just to refresh your memory. Today we continue it. And we look at now the pattern for answered prayer and the purpose for answered prayer. There is a pattern that God gives, and there's a purpose. Let's look at the pattern. Look back now at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? To show God's graciousness in answering prayers, Jesus takes an illustration, an example from common everyday life that everyone in that audience would be sure to be familiar with. A son asking dad for daily provision. It's a son who depends on his father for sustenance. Dad, can I have a loaf of bread? That was the common food for the day. Can you imagine dad giving a stone to his child? Now, in those days, the way bread was cooked, you could probably hold some stones up to some loaves of bread and they would look the same. They looked very similar to each other. Now, I've had some bread that you'd swear was a stone, but that's not the issue here. You can't imagine, can you, a dad and son on a trip to McDonald's and the boy orders a Big Mac and dad takes it and while the kid isn't looking, pulls the burger out and puts a flat stone in it and says, here. That would be cruel. You'd break his teeth and you'd break his heart because that child has come to trust Father implicitly for anything and everything. And here's the point. The God that you have come to trust isn't in the business of playing tricks on his kids. And the pattern is that of a child, an earthly child and an earthly father. Then in verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, just let's bring something up and then we can put it aside. If you look at Luke's gospel, Jesus asks a third question that Matthew doesn't insert here. What son, if he asked his father, he says, for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? It's the same idea, but just a different illustration. And by the way, there were some scorpions in those days, they were pale colored, that when they were at rest and curled up, you couldn't tell the difference between that and a small egg. But again, the idea would be for the purpose of deception. Here, in verse 10, the question is, okay, here's a boy saying, Dad, can I have fish for lunch? Thanks, Dad. Dad, why is there a rattle in my sandwich? Dad wouldn't put a snake in there. Now, the best idea in the background of this is not an actual serpent that's alive that would bite the child, but snake meat cooked to look like normal meat. In other words, dad's pulling a fast one on the son. It's all deception. You see, according to the book of Leviticus, there were certain things that were unkosher to eat, and one of them was the sea eel, and that's the language here. If his son asked for a fish, would he reach down and get him an eel that could be cooked and placed as a fish, and it would be disguised as if to deceive the child? Now, why would that be a problem? Because it's unlawful. It's unkosher. No loving Jewish father, Jesus is saying, would get his son to dishonor God by doing something like this. And the main thrust is God doesn't trick, God doesn't deceive his children. Even a normal, everyday father wouldn't do that. Why? Because there's a father-son relationship of intimacy and trust. When my son was growing up, I said, Nate, you can come into dad's office anytime you feel like. And I would always tell the secretaries, if it's my son, let him in. Well, what if you have counseling? Let him in anyway. And my rationale is I don't want my son growing up thinking dad's too busy, too isolated, and other people are more important than his son because he's always got busy people in his office. And so you know what? He did it. He took advantage of it. There'd be times where somebody'd be in the office and they'd even have an emotional breakdown. Nathan come in, hey, dad, what's up? And it was a little bit awkward, and I explained to the people what was happening, and they understood. But I always wanted him to know, you're my son. You have a different relationship with me. You can come anytime.
By the way, there was a Roman emperor who was going through his town, Rome. And you know probably that Roman emperors, when they would come home from a battle, would bring the spoils of war and would take the prisoners of war and march them through the city of Rome in this big, grand regalia. Well, this emperor was moving through the streets of Rome with his entourage, with his spoils of war, and with his prisoners. And soldiers were around the parade to keep people away. Well, up on the platform near the Colosseum was the emperor's wife and son. That little boy saw dad coming down the streets, the emperor on his horse, and he ran through the crowds and tried to get past a soldier, and the soldier stopped him and said, "Hey, son, you can't get through here. Don't you know who's up in that chariot? That's the emperor." And the little boy said, "Oh, he may be your emperor, but he's my daddy." That's the thought that's embedded in these verses. He's your heavenly father. Even human dads will show special kindness to their children. And that is the pattern for answered prayer, the example Jesus used. Look at verse 11. He applies it all. "If you, then, being evil..." Now, some of you might look at that and bristle a little bit, like, who does he think he's talking to? He's talking to you and me. "Know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Simply a comparison between sinful humanity and sinless deity. It's the comparison. He's not speaking of specific fathers in the audience. He's speaking of people, fathers in general. Sinful, fallen humanity. By the way, this is one of the strongest scriptures in all of the Bible to show the depravity of man, that man by nature is evil and needs to be born again. The term evil, "if you then being evil," paneros is the Greek word. It means evil by nature or having an evil condition. It's simply a description of all people of all times since the catastrophic fall of Adam in the garden years before. When Adam and Eve sinned, they released, let's call it, a spiritual virus into the bloodstream of humanity that is worse than the AIDS virus. This is pandemic. It's the SIN virus. It affects everyone. That's the nature of mankind. "If you then, being evil by nature or condition, on this physical human plane can do that for your children, then let's compare the perfect, sinless Heavenly Father." And notice the term he uses, "much more." You see that? If you can do that, if you can do that with your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus liked that phrase, it seemed, when he was making a comparison. Go back to chapter 6 in verse 30. "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So, here is the most selfless relationship among humans, that of a parent with a child. And this paternal relationship, when you compare that to the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father, this one here is much more in terms of love and graciousness. If God can clothe field grass, will he not much more clothe you? If fallen fathers can love and honor their children's request, much more will your Heavenly Father do it to you. Question. That's a great promise, but how do we know he will? How do we know he will? Now think about this. Because he has already met your greatest need ever, which is what? Forgiveness, salvation. If God has met your greatest need ever, which was salvation and forgiveness, the rest is chump change, folks. That's what Paul said. He said, you say Paul said chump change? No, but in so many words. In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not then with him also freely give us all things? God is in the business of giving good gifts, all things, to his children. Now, I will say, sometimes those good gifts are very well disguised. And we wonder when we get this gift, thanks a lot, God. That's a gift? You had to let me go through this? You love me? What is this? A son was graduating from college. His father was very well off. Son had been in a showroom when he saw a sports car, and he thought that would be a great graduation gift for my dad to get me for graduation coming up. And he told his father so. The day before graduation, Dad called Son into his study to give him his graduation present. It was a small, nicely wrapped box, and he handed it to his son. He said, "I'm so proud of you." Son was curious at this gift and disappointed. He wanted the car. He opened the box, and it was a beautifully leather-bound Bible with his name inscribed in it, embossed. And the son looked at the Bible, looked at his dad, and he put the Bible down on the table, and he said, "I can't believe it. With all the money you make, and I get a Bible for graduation. Thanks, Dad." Well, son left the house after graduating, became very successful, had his own family, didn't see his dad. As the years wore on and he heard his dad was ill, he thought, that little tinge of guilt, conviction, "I better go home and see my dad before I never see him again." Just then he got a phone call. His dad had passed away. He died. And he left everything to his son. The boy went home to take care of the arrangements, and he was going through his dad's study, and he saw, still there, that brand new Bible, still in its box. And he opened it up. Tears filled his face, and he opened it up. And the page was marked, and underlined was verse 11 for his son. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" As he was reading that, out from the back cover dropped a set of keys. It was that same dealership's name on it, and it was the keys to the sports car, saying the date, happy graduation, and the words, "paid in full."
You know, God wants to be much more than a genie or some sort of heavenly ATM machine. He wants to be personally involved in our lives, so when we ask him for something, he won't just automatically give it to us, but he'll lovingly determine whether or not what we ask for is beneficial or harmful. Then he'll answer our prayers with the best answer, even if it's not the answer we necessarily wanted. And that's all the time we have for today. But as we close today's program, we wanted to let you know about how you can get a preview of our next series, Homeland Security, Peace in Times of Terror.
We live in dangerous times. We live in a time when our national sense of security was dramatically damaged in flaming wreckage and crumbling towers. Where do we turn for peace in these times of terror? In his series, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzig not only reminds us of what's at stake, but also of where we can find lasting peace.
Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your children. Churches in this country are under attack, and your souls are also under attack.
Discover peace and security in God's Word with Skip's series, Homeland Security, Peace in Times of Terror. Plus, this month, when you order that series of teachings, you'll also get a Homeland Security t-shirt and a survival pack with more advice and resources on how to find peace in uncertain times. This special Homeland Security package is just $48 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You don't have to live in terror and uncertainty. You can have peace in times of terror. Order the Homeland Security package for just $48 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org. We'd be happy to send you a copy in return for your donation of just $6, and that includes shipping. And when you contact us, don't forget to ask about the resources available from Skip Heitzig, including our current series, Living Life Against the Flow. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or learn more when you visit connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Wrap up our brief study on the power of prayer and how we can know that God answers prayer next time. So I hope you'll be able to set aside some time to join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.